I'd like to tell you a little boyhood story, and it's about me. I've never told this story before, but it's something I've never forgotten in all my days. And I wouldn't ordinarily share it because it's you'll see. I was about 9 years old, and my mother took us kids over to see my aunt and my cousins in Big Sandy. And this is my cousin Steve. I always looked up to him. He was about a year and a half older than me, one grade ahead. And so we went to his house, and this was in Big Sandy. In fact, they lived just below the school. And the kids are all playing, and I noticed that Steve has every toy imaginable. And the Hammer family, not so big on toys. You know, pans, pots and pans, this and that. And we made our own way. We dug holes and filled holes and those kind of things. So I started playing with Steve. And he had things that I couldn't have. He had, for instance, an array of green army men. Like maybe a couple hundred of these little army men. Oh, that seemed exciting to me. So we started playing. We built a berm, and we were throwing things at the different troops, you know, killing people, blowing things up. Man, that was fun. That was great. But then I noticed that Steve also had a gun. And that wasn't promoted in our family, for sure. But he had this chrome gun with white pearl plastic handles. It was a cap gun, and I was so enthralled with that cap gun, I thought, why can't I have a gun like that? Man, I want a gun like that. I desire that gun so much, I think I'll just take it home. I think I'll just take that home with me. And at the end of the play day, I did. I grabbed that gun in the holster, and I snuck it into the car, put it under the seat, and away we go. You can imagine this didn't go well, ultimately. I had not thought through the entire process of where this might go. We got home. It wasn't more than a couple hours. My aunt called my mom and said, you wouldn't happen to know, did you find a gun in your car? Did any of the kids know anything about what happened to Steve's gun? Not us. Of course, the rest of the kids, they didn't know anything about it. And so I began to lie. On top of coveting, stealing, this ridiculous desire to have this gun. And it sucked me in. I took it. And you can imagine when my father heard, most of you know him quite well, he was none too pleased. And I might as well have murdered someone because that's what was going to happen to me. I learned a very valuable lesson that day, that evening, and the pain lasted a couple days. We have to harness our desires. Sometimes our desires can get us in terrible, terrible trouble. I learned a valuable lesson. And believe me, I knew the Ten Commandments. I had learned the Ten Commandments by rote in the second grade. We all had to practice till we knew them flawlessly with Mrs. Taylor in the second grade Imperial. I knew do not steal. I knew do not lie. I certainly knew don't covet your neighbor's toys. I did it anyway, and there were consequences. I tell you about another little story. oftentimes when I'm going to Dallas, every other week or so, I drive by a convenience store, one of these mega stations, that lures me in to buy their carrot cake. Now, I have this burning desire for this particular carrot cake, enough to where it lures me off the highway, not to buy gas, but to just go in and pay $5 for a tiny square of carrot cake. Now, that may not be a sin, and I hope no one tells my wife, because she doesn't know this, but I think it could be a character issue. It could be. It doesn't have to be. There's nothing wrong with going in and buying carrot cake. But the lure of it, the desire to have it, what's going to stop me? I got $5. God created mankind with the capacity to desire. We all desire various and sundry things. But desire can be healthy, or it can be decidedly unhealthy. It can be godly, or it can be ungodly. It can be very intense, or it can be just casual. I need a piece of cake. Desires can lead to all sorts of outcomes, both good and bad, depending on the desire. Matthew 5, verse 6 tells us to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's to desire righteousness. Sometimes heated passions and desires lead to very, very unfortunate circumstances. Murders. Crime of all different sorts. Mayhem. General mayhem, like that. Is it the Allstate guy that's causing all this mayhem around? Now, you can cause that kind of mayhem yourself. It's okay to want things. It's okay to want some things, to desire something. Today, I want to talk about harnessing our desires. Harnessing our desires. What are our priorities? As I said, it's okay to want something, to ask for something, to desire something. In 1 Kings 3, verses 5 to 9, we see how God interacted with Solomon. That night, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream, and God said, "What do you want? Ask, and I'm going to give it to you." Well, Solomon asked for something extremely wise at the time, and that was wisdom. But he asked. He wanted something, he desired it, and he asked for it. The problem with Solomon is that later on he forgot all about his commitments to God, all about it. He's a man that had hundreds of wives and concubines. He let his own desires for pleasure to consume his life. We don't even know the end of his life. But he misused desire. He misused it. In Proverbs 13, verse 12, it says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a dream fulfilled is a tree of life." A dream come true brings life and joy. So that would be an admirable thing to desire, wouldn't it? There's all kinds of wonderful things to desire. In Psalm 73, verse 25, where are my glasses? They're on my chair. I wonder if Rod or anyone could avail my glasses. Sorry for the interruption, but I would hate to squint my way through this whole thing. Oh, yes, print. In Psalm 73, verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? God's in heaven. I desire you more than anything on earth. That's how to prioritize our desires. Desire God more than anything else that we can find here on this earth. Desiring a relationship with God. In Isaiah 26 and verse 8, Lord, we show our trust in you by obeying your laws. Our heart's desire is to glorify your name. That's a good desire. That's a very good desire. Jeremiah 29:13, if you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. What do you think he means by wholeheartedly? That's with desire, burning desire. We look for him, then we can find him. Let's turn to Ezekiel 36 in verse 26. Ezekiel 36 in verse 26. In verse 26, how does this happen? How is it that we can desire God, we can look to God, we can put God as our number one priority? Verse 26. We're told, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. That's a heart that's tender, that's responsive. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. That's how we can change it all around, is this new heart. Our desires should be focused on God. They should be focused on God. Harnessing our desires to focus on God is our challenge. In Psalms 1, verses 1 and 2. And we have about 65 scriptures today. I hope you don't mind. Mrs. McCullough might if she were here. But she's not, and we miss her. Psalms 1, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, but standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Wow, that is a tall, tall order. That's a tall order to do that, to accomplish that. Delight means desire. We delight in it. We desire it. We desire the Word of God, and he cultivates that desire through each and every day that we approach him through prayer and meditation. How much do we desire God's Word, this communication with God? Psalm 40 in verse 8. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Do we desire to do the will of God? Do we know what the will of God is? Study, as we talked about in the sermonette. Study will tell you, study the Bible will tell you the will of God. Psalm 37. Verses 23 and 24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. He delighteth. He desires that way. He desires that way. Though he fall, he should not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. That's right. Even when we fall down, God's got his hand out to lift us back up. this desire to love God. That has got to be our goal. Let's turn to Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verses 37 and 38. Matthew 22, let's start in verse 35. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question. Yes, we always know that the lawyers, they do love to ask questions, don't they? In this case, the lawyer was trying to trip up Jesus, and that never happened. No matter how much they tried to trip him up, as Mr. Gerke said, Jesus knew the word of the law, and he knew the Bible, all that was available. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? I don't know what he was expecting Jesus to say at that point. But Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your minds. That's it. That answers the question totally. And it explains what our desire should be. So there's a lot of examples of desires in the Bible, different desires. Some run amok with dire consequences, some good, some bad, through numerous biblical characters. It was already mentioned Adam and Eve, a perfect example of wrong desire. They let Satan, the tempter, lie to them. They accepted his version of reality, and they decided, we want to be like God. We want to live forever. They desired it. They wanted to make their own decisions. It's always good to make your own decisions. No, it's not always good to make your own decisions. Very likely we'll make bad ones. So Adam and Eve eventually got kicked out of the garden. They had desires that did not line up with God's plan for them. And we come to Cain. Turn to Genesis 4. Genesis 4. And beginning in verse 2, then Eve bore again another son, his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. Cain had not done it right. But he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry. Mistake number one. He was angry at God. Later, he became angry with Abel and killed him. He was very angry. So there was a conversation between the Lord and Cain. And the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. Sin can catch you, and may very well catch you. Looking for water, I do not find. Maybe there's some water in here. Not so easy. We shall continue. If you do well, will not you be accepted? This is what happens when you haven't spoken for a while. The very act of speaking does you in. Sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. But you should rule over it. That's God's advice. And that's what we have to do with our desires. We have to harness them. We've got to rule over them. Now, Cain talked with Abel, his brother. They got in a fight, and he killed him. That was totally life-changing for the family. And Cain's legacy is dirt, just destroyed. Then we come to King David. We all love King David, a man after God's own heart. And yet, he committed one of the most despicable acts in the Bible, literally. Let's think about it just for a second. He sees Bathsheba bathing through no fault of her own. She's in a building, on top of a building, having a bath. He decides, I like that. She's beautiful. I want that. He desires her. And then comes action. He invites her over. He sleeps with her and then decides to kill her husband as a cover-up. And then a child is born and the child dies. What an incredible story God left for us as an example of how far you can go wrong. David's activity was despicable. And yet, in repentance, God forgave him. But his desires led him down a path that was just atrocious in every conceivable way. Let's think about Job. Job was tempted, and his wife was advising him. His wife was urging him to curse God and die. Just, you know, you're miserable, you have nothing, your family's gone, our farm is gone, our animals are gone. Curse God and die. Job refused to do that. His desire was to continue to obey God in the face of unbelievable tragedy. Let's look at the life of Samson. Samson was chosen by God. God gave very specific orders that he was to live a holy and a separated life from sin. Of course, in the by and by, he ignored God's commands, began to associate with ungodly, the Philistines, and he was playing with sin. He was messing around with sin. He had no business doing it. He was God's champion. He saw this woman, Delilah, and he just had to have her. He just had to. His desire, burning desire. So he told his father, get her for me. She pleases me well. God was not pleased. Not pleased at all. So Delilah, she wasn't playing either. She was a secret spy. She was sent to destroy Samson. And with Satan's help, that's exactly what they did. He lost his eyesight. He eventually lost his reputation working for God. He lost his life. And at the very end, found repentance. But his desire led him down a path that was absolutely evil, wrong, and not the way God wanted it to go. There's some great examples as well as these poor examples. You take Daniel. His desire was to serve God no matter what. No matter if, I'm going to be fed to the lions. No minor thing. You would, of course, desire to escape that. He wasn't willing to compromise. He would not compromise. He was thrown in the lion's den, and he, of course, escaped. God was with him. But he didn't know that, categorically, that God would save him. God would eventually save him through the resurrection. Then there's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're going to be thrown in the fiery furnace. They were given the order, bow down to me, or else we're going to fry you up. Your God's not going to be able to save you. In Daniel 3, turn over to Daniel. In Daniel 3, verses 16 to 18, jumping back up to halfway through verse 15, the king was saying, "But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? I'm in charge here. No one's more powerful than I am. Who will deliver you from my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. We don't even need to talk about this. You do what you want. You do what you will. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king." So they refused to compromise as well. There was no assurity that they would not be burned up in the fire. None at that point. But they were committed. Their desire was for God and to serve God to the very end, no matter. You know, they could have said, I think God is using us here in this nation. They could have rationalized and said, God is using us. We're important people. We're serving God as best we can. I think he would probably just prefer us to live through this. I can always repent later. That attitude won't fly. It will not fly. So they were true to their convictions. I'd like to revisit the Ten Commandments just for a moment here. The Ten Commandments, we've been talking about them, for weeks. Mr. Trabig has, talked about them, quite eloquently. Nine of the commandments deal with actions either toward God or men. The first one tells us that we should not worship false gods. Very clear. The first one deals with our heart and the love of God. We don't want to worship false gods. The second commandment, we should not worship God falsely. The third commandment, we're not to take his name in vain. The fourth commandment, we're to keep the Sabbath. The fifth teaches us to honor our parents. It's thrown in there like, here's a good one. No, that's important to God. It's important. It's in his top 10. It's in the top 10. The sixth, we should not murder. And in Matthew 5, Jesus tells us what that means in the new covenant about hating our brother. The seventh, we should not commit adultery. Verses 27 and 28 of Matthew 5 discuss this under the new covenant. The eighth, that we should not steal. Simple. Don't steal. The ninth, we should not lie. The tenth, we should not covet, desire, or lust after other people's things or other people for that matter. If we don't have a desire to follow these laws of God, we're not going to obey these commandments. You have to have a desire to implement these commandments in your life. Now, if we could take a short look at the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6. Turn over to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. It begins in verse 9. No, yes. In this matter, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. How does this relate to our desires and our own prayers? Our desires and our own prayers. If you look at this Lord's Prayer, what will determine the direction and the destination of our lives? What will? That's why the Lord's Prayer deals with desires. Six petitions in this prayer represent six basic desires that are characterized by a child of God. Think about it. Here in this prayer of our Lord, we have the very essence of prayer and desire that are linked together. What is he saying? Our Father in heaven, we recognize God. We recognize he's our God, our Father in heaven. Your kingdom come, that's a desire that we all have to have. Your kingdom come. Your will. We want God's will to be done. We have to desire that. Give us this day our daily bread. Yes, we can ask for things. Give us, Lord, be generous with us. Give us our daily bread. That's a desire we have to be able to sustain ourselves with God's help. Forgive us our debts. We all desire that. Without that, without the forgiveness and the death of Jesus Christ, we got no shot, no chance. Don't lead us into temptation. Temptation's everywhere out there. Father, don't lead us into temptation. That has got to be a very sincere desire of ours. But deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from Satan, who's always there, ready to jump into our lives and cause havoc. For yours is the kingdom, recognizing that yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. I think that's a slightly different way of looking at the Lord's Prayer, but it's all about things we should desire and we should pray about. Nobody knows better than Jesus Christ that desire determines your destiny. And that's why the prayer he taught all of us, taught our families, taught his disciples, is a prayer designed to determine our desires. What are our desires? It helps us determine those desires. Thomas Aquinas, who was a theologian in the Middle Ages, called the Lord's Prayer a list of perfect desires. Cardinal Newman, who was a Catholic cardinal, he only got one thing right in his life, I think, probably this thing right here. He's a theologian in the 19th century. He said, as the Ten Commandments are a summary of our doctrine, so the Lord's Prayer is a summary of what ought to be our desires. He got that right. He said, certainly got that right. Well, one of the perils that we all face as a Christian is temptation. Temptation. The word temptation can have two main directions to examine. Temptation can be a testing, but it can also refer to an enticement to sin, being enticed to sin. Any enticement to sin does not come from God. It doesn't come from God. Rather, it originates either from the world, from our own flesh, or from Satan himself. The Bible says in James 1 verse 14, and we won't turn there, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. It is absolutely wrong to blame God for any enticement. The holy and righteous God will not entice us. He will not. That is different than a test. He will not entice us to sin. He's absolutely holy, and it's impossible for God to take that action of enticing you. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's not. It's not a sin to be tempted. Lots of biblical characters were tempted throughout their life, and I dare say all of us have been tempted. Without question. But not everybody succumbed to those temptations. Some did. Many did. You do not have to sin, even though you're tempted. But it's part of being alive as a human that we will be tempted. But it's through the power and the help of God that we can say, no, I won't fall for this temptation to every enticement to sin that might come our way. And there'll be those enticements. Enticement to sin comes from three areas. First of all, it comes from Satan. He goes about as a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. And he would love to devour you and me. It comes from Satan. He's referred to as the tempter in Matthew 4, verse 3, and in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 5. He can even masquerade himself as an angel of light. Yeah, he can look good. He can say some words right out of the Bible, as was pointed out by Mr. Gerke. He knows how to use the Bible to use the Bible for his own good and to twist the Bible. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4 says that he can masquerade as an angel of light. And then the world, the effect of the world around us, on us, that can affect our desires and the temptations. The Apostle John referred to in 1 John 2, verse 16, he tells us, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These all come from the world. The world around us, the world we live in every day, the world we work in. The three main sins that come from the world are, you would guess them, sexual desires, covetousness, and egotism and pride. that little list. The third, every man is tempted when he is drawn away from his own lust and enticed. We have to revisit James 1, verses 14 and 15. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. That was in verse 15 of James 1. It speaks of conception, of lust, of desire, a conception. What happens with conception? You receive a wrong desire. You dally with it, maybe. You ponder it a little bit. You think about it a little bit, and you say, maybe that's not so bad. You know, I could probably get away with that. But ultimately, you can't play with sin. It can be hidden deeply in our heart. We don't see it. Others may see it, but we don't see the problem. You can ponder how I might be able to get away with this. And then it will lead to sin, because you've thought it over, you've enticed it, you've played with it in your mind. That is the conception of lust. Now, from the time I was a kid, this word lust, I mean, it always sounded absolutely horrific. Lust. And lust is a bad word, because it conjures up in your mind things that should ordinarily not be there. So that's the conception of lust. That's the how it works through our mind. It's very much like what Christ talked about in Mark 7, verses 21 to 23. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Wow, that's quite a list. It's a list we can check ourselves against all the time. Let's turn over to Acts 5. Acts 5. And there's a lot to deal with in this chapter. We'll begin in verse 13 of Acts 5. Verse 13. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people. Wait a minute. This is not correct. Let me just begin reading, and you will catch up. This is from the NIV. For you have been called to live in freedom. You've been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. This freedom that God gives us. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. It's an incredible teaching, this whole list of desires and how to deal with them. But if you're always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Watch out. Be aware of destroying one another. We don't want to do that. We don't want to hurt others. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves or desires. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. Yes, we generally tend toward the evil, but the Spirit controls and harnesses our desires. Sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. This is out of the New NIV, if you're not following closely in your Bible. It's very clear. The two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under the death penalty that comes from sin. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division. This is quite a list. It's a list that we can check ourselves against. And certainly, you would say, in a group like this, you know, committed to God, you're not going to find all of these very prevalent. We thank God that that is the case. But even one of these issues is too many. Idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division. All of these things God hates. Envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life, it's living a life that embraces these desires that are unhealthy. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the end. You will not be in the kingdom if you embrace that lifestyle. These are desires that lead to death. It lead to death. In verse 22, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against these things. Our desires to live a Spirit-led life. The complete dichotomy. Evil will keep you out of the kingdom. Precious good desires that will allow us to enter in. The desires for a Spirit-led life. Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. We just read the spiritual gifts. We need those spiritual gifts. We need those gifts. We need to utilize those gifts. They're to be shared. They're to be used in service of the work. How in the world do we escape all these lusts of the flesh? How do we escape? What are God's ways of escape? How do we escape and come out the other side when we're tempted? How do we harness these desires? Harnessing both good and bad desires. Harnessing the bad desires to prevent us from entertaining them, harnessing the good desires, the fruits of the Spirit, to let us grow to be more like Jesus Christ and enter his kingdom. First of all, we need to remove the temptation. That's one way. Remove the temptation as best you can, whatever the temptation is for you. Let's suppose you're an alcoholic. You shouldn't be keeping every type of liquor in your cabinet that is available to mankind. That's probably a bad idea. And having a case of beer in the fridge, that just won't work. You need to remove temptation, whatever the temptation is. It could be television. It could be spending too much time on your phone. It could be any number of things. And we have to examine ourselves for those. But we got to get whatever is tempting us out of the way. There's also running. You can run for it. Run away. Run away from temptation. Like Joseph was in Potiphar's house. His wife tried to force him to have sex with her. And he ran. He ran and he left part of his clothes in her hands. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, it says to flee fornication. Flee. Run. Run if that's what you have to do. Run from a temptation, whatever that temptation might be. And of course, number three, we rely on God. We rely on God to lift us up, to give us a hand, to help us resist. We have to use the just say no. Just say no. I'm not going to do it. You're going to say that out loud, maybe. Maybe you're going to scream it at whatever is tempting you. Just say no. We rely on God. The Bible says, having done all to stand, be able to stand with the help of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 6, verse 14, having done all to stand, stand. In Ephesians 6, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. He has the power to save us at any moment. We say no, he agrees. And we get rid of some temptation. Our intrinsic behavior is always to please self. That's the nature of man. We want to please self. We want to live for self. Mostly that's how the world certainly lives, but we can't only live for self, only live for ourselves. Turn to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. And we, individually and as a group, have spent a lifetime before committing to God, following that same type of path, the will of the Gentiles, the will of the world. That's what we have to resist. For we have spent enough time in our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking, parties, and abominable idolatries. Another good list. The Bible gives us several of these lists. Why? I mean, why did Paul and all the apostles continue to bring this up? It's obviously a problem. It's a problem that we all face. and they will all have to deal with. So we're no longer to live in the flesh, but live for the will of God. Live for the will of God. In John 8, in verse 44, you are of your father the devil, if you allow it, you are of the father the devil, and you want to do what he desires. You want to do the desires of your father. If your father is Satan, he was a murderer and from the very beginning and does not stand for the truth because there is no truth in him. None. Whenever he speaks, it's a lie. He speaks from his own nature. The nature of Satan? We know what that nature is. It's spelled out for us. For he's a liar and the father of lies. This desire for your father, Satan, that's a longing. That's a longing for the absolute wrong thing. But it can be persistent and a strong desire. You want to go, you want to travel down the wrong road. We know many who have followed that path. They travel down the wrong road. They've been deceived. They've been lied to. Desires like these are destructive, and the Bible calls them lusts, that nasty word, lusts. These desires are often shown as cravings, and for satisfaction of physical appetites, even food, alcohol, sex, money, pleasure. These are all the appetites that are typically that we have to battle. Yeah, some even battle food battles, let's say. It's not good for their health. Alcohol, sex outside of marriage. Yes, you should desire your wife, absolutely. God's all for that. Money. Thinking about your neighbor and what a nice house and car he has. Boy, that's not fair. That's just not fair at all. Looking for pleasure. Looking for pleasure in all the wrong places. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. Timothy, the local minister, Paul tells him to flee youthful lusts. But on the other hand, do the opposite. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, and all those that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. What should be our goals? Our challenges, our goals and challenges. Maybe we should set some goals for ourselves. I need to set goals for myself. Maybe it's our desire to read through the whole Bible. Read through the whole Bible in a year. The church has a program for that, and we should have our own program for that. We need to have a desire to please God in everything we do as we live our lives day to day. We want to please God. And we need to tell ourselves, we're going to make these changes. I'm going to make this change in my life. I'm going to be a better man. I'm going to be a better servant of God. That's what God wants us to do. Maybe your desire is to serve God through the local church even further. It's a good goal. And don't let our busy lives get in the way of service. Don't do it. We have to dedicate ourselves to that desire to do more. Maybe our desire needs to help further the work of the church, the work of God. We always heard that in the olden days, in our original church, all the way back to the radio Church of God. It's all about the work. Well, what part do we have in it? There's a big part we can have in it, through prayers, through donations, through working with brothers and sisters and family people that we all come in contact with, being that example. That's the work of God. Maybe you want to desire, or you desire to learn more about God. Learn more. How would we do that? Through the book. The book will reveal more about the Lord and about God. And then, let's face it, we have to start doing something. We've got to do something. You got to start somewhere. You start doing something about your list. If we never do them, the Bible calls that dead faith. Dead faith. That's not a living, thriving faith. That's dead faith. James 2:26, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Cut out things that are stealing any kind of desire to serve, desire to serve God, desire to serve and love your neighbor. We really need to look at the things we do. We need to take advantage of the opportunities we get too. We need to get rid of any kind of sinful desires that are pretty obvious maybe, if you examine your life. Anything that has to do with pride, lust, greed, we've got to get rid of those. We've got to say no to those. We need to actively suppress our fleshly desires. And really, we need to cut them out. And that's hard. That's not easy. That's hard. It's simple, right? This is all easy, right? No, it's not easy. God doesn't say it's easy. He says, "I'll lift you up." But he doesn't say, "Hey, this is easy. No problem. You got it." Only with his help do we have it. In James 4, verses 7 and 8, "Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." That's a big key right there. That's a good starting place. Submit to God, resist the devil, draw near to God, and he'll draw near to us. In closing, turn to Hebrews 11 and verse 16. Hebrews 11, verse 16. Verse 16, "But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." Speaking of the faithful, this is speaking about those who died, who lived the life, who were willing to sacrifice, and they're in the book of life. They are called the faithful. We need to be a part of that group of the faithful. We desired a better country, a better country. That country is the kingdom of God. Then, and only then, God is not ashamed to be called our God. He's prepared this kingdom of God for us. We can make it. His hand is out. He will lift us up. With his help, we can be of that kingdom that is prepared for us. Harnessing our desires is definitely a part of the journey.